loved women. I hope you all know that. He spoke to them publicly when rabbis wouldn't even speak to their wives publicly. He let them support him with their own money. He let them travel with him during his public ministry. He let them be the first witnesses to his resurrection. He was sensitive and compassionate toward women and performed miracles for them. He never spoke condescendingly to women. He never made derogatory jokes about women. He never humiliated or exploited women. And women who know him love him and want to serve him, right? Amen. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you know the truth about what he did for you. Your love for him grows, and you want to serve him. It just happens. You find yourself serving him out of love and gratitude. It's not forced. You don't do it to earn points, to make you more acceptable to God, because in Jesus you already are acceptable to God, perfectly acceptable to God. And you don't do good works to pay for your past sins either. You never could. Jesus already paid for all of them. We just have to believe it and rest in that. And you certainly don't serve to make sure you get to heaven. Heaven is part of a package deal that when you sign on with Jesus, you get it. Are you confident in that? You should be. I hope all of you are. Then why serve? Why volunteer to do things? Why do good works? What's the reason? It's because Jesus wants you to become a servant of other people. It's getting to be other-centered rather than self-centered. And Jesus will give you that desire. You make the choice to serve. Nobody's going to force you to serve. Nobody's going to force you to want to serve. All you can do is try various things to see what fits your gifts and what fits your life. And then some of you will want to move on to become ministers or what we call servant leaders. Are women leaders needed in a church? To quote our pastor, there isn't a church in creation that can survive a week without its women leaders. Women leaders do 10 times the work men do. You know, and women readily respond to the needs of the church. Wise male leaders recognize this and encourage the women in their churches to serve as God has gifted them and has commanded them. And God has commanded women to teach and train other women. No question about that. And what do godly women leaders look like anyway? If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. This is in the context of church leaders, just like we studied last week. But this is particularly directed towards women. It says, women must likewise be dignified. Or one translation says, worthy of respect. That's a little easier to understand than dignified. Not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. I'll tell you right off that verse 11 most likely does not refer to the wives of deacons, if that is what your translation says. That's an interpretive leap. Now, you know, if you've taken any foreign language, you know when you change, when you go from a foreign language and you try to figure out what the English equivalent is, you have several choices to make. What exactly does it mean? And translators of the original Greek language also have those choices that they have to make. And they usually base it on the context of the passage or how the passage is generally interpreted. And in my opinion, wives of deacons is a wrong choice. And I'll tell you why. The wives of deacons would certainly not be more important than the wives of elders, which are not mentioned at all. And women served as deacons in the early church. They weren't called deaconesses, they were called deacons. They instructed women and they prepared them for baptism. So there's evidence that deacon refers to both men and women holding the same office and doing the job. Most translations will say women, but I think there's one of them that says wives of deacons. Although women don't hold the office of deacon here at Crossroads, all the elders and deacons consider the women leaders as doing the job of deacon. Who cares if you have a badge? It really doesn't matter. We're doing the work. They consider us valued assistants and esteemed co-workers. And the male leadership of this church so encourages and supports the women. both financially and spiritually, any other way that we need their help, so that we can use our spiritual gifts to the maximum capacity. It is a virtual greenhouse in which to grow. In all the churches I have been in, I have never experienced such a supportive environment for women. And why not? We have biblically recognized leaders, and they trust us. And why should they trust us? Because we, too, follow the biblical guidelines for identifying our own leaders. And this applies to all women in leadership roles in the church. We look for women who have the character qualities desired by God. We've read some of them right there in verse 11. How do we find that out? Well, it takes two things: observation over time. What are we observing? Back to 1 Timothy 3. That little list there. Women must be, first of all, dignified. Now, that word kind of makes you think stiff and cold. I like worthy of respect. The word really means respectable. So worthy of respect. I like that. You can kind of hang a hat on that one. Generally, this means being respected for your character. What does that look like? Well, because I didn't know the women recommended by our co-leaders very well this past year for Joy Leadership, I took that list of names to the pastors and the major ministry leaders here at Crossroads. I wanted references from them. What was I needing? Well, is she respected by other ministry leaders in the church for who she is and how she behaves? Is she known as being cooperative and a team player? Is she more interested in the goals of the ministry than in her own agenda? Is she submissive to authority? Can she follow the proper procedure for dealing with issues by going through the biblical authority structure for the church body? You know, that's very important in leadership because we are people, and we all still have individual quirks and individual needs, and we're always facing challenges as leaders. Turn to Romans 16. This is the last chapter in the letter of Paul to the Romans. And there's a New Testament example of such a woman in this chapter. By the way, 10 women are mentioned in this last chapter, 8 of them by name. And Paul uses glowing terms about these women, how they are fellow workers of his, working, toiling to the point of exhaustion, risking their lives for him and for the ministry. He had a tremendous respect for his women fellow workers. But Phoebe was one of them. Beginning in verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now that word servant is the same word as deacon. It's the same word used for the guys in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. And of the church indicates she likely had an official position. This was a woman worthy of respect. Very likely, Phoebe carried Paul's letter to Rome. And as a courier, she would have read it at different gatherings of Christians and discussed its contents with them. What confidence Paul had in this woman. Can you imagine if she had not been trustworthy? Rome would not have received this letter. We would not have the benefit of this letter in New Testament. She was a trustworthy woman. And then going on in verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her, and that literally means to stand by her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. That word helper at the end of that verse is the same word for benefactress, patroness, champion. And she had been a benefactress, a champion for many people, including Paul. Paul asked the church to help her since she had helped others. She may have been a wealthy businesswoman like Lydia. We don't know. But prominent Christian women today sponsor significant mission projects and outreaches. Many of you give out of your abundance to the ministry of other women who have need. We can be benefactresses just like Phoebe in that way. Was Phoebe a woman worthy of respect? Yeah, you bet. And Paul trusted in her. Well, this brings us back to Lydia. Lydia came from Thyatira, which was famous for its unique purple dyes and the cloth made from it. Now, these unique cloths
were used on the togas of Roman officials. The royalty, the wealthy coveted it. It was very expensive. So she was wealthy. And she was probably a widow. She alone was the provider for any family she may have had. It also says in Acts that she was a worshiper of God. Thyatira was known for its worship of the sun god Apollo. Lydia had rejected the idolatry of her people and had become most likely a Jewish proselyte. Now, we think that because she was keeping the Sabbath. And there was a Jewish settlement in Thyatira which was especially interested in the dyeing industry. They had an influence on her back home. Now, Lydia went against her culture, and this is very important to know about her. Something happens to Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the gospel message. God was involved in the process. It is our responsibility to tell the gospel. It's God's responsibility to open their hearts so they'll understand and desire it. And it's the person's responsibility to respond with faith, to trust the Savior. And then the first thing she wanted to do was to give, to open her home. She begged them, and there were four men of them. She begged them to come, implying, "My resources are at your disposal." She wanted to meet Paul's need. As a result, her home became the center of operations for Paul and his companions in Philippi and the new community of believers, the Church of Jesus Christ in Philippi. You know, our children need to see us be givers too. Hospitality was essential in the spread of the gospel, and it still is something that everyone can do. We can't all teach effectively. We can't all administrate with ease. We aren't all wonderfully effective in evangelism, but practically everyone can share a meal or a coffee, can host a Bible study or a children's good news club. The believer is to practice hospitality. And now I mentioned hospitality, not entertainment. Entertainment is making it so hard on you and your family that everything has to be perfect. You're wiped out by the time somebody comes. That's entertainment. Don't make it so hard to do. Don't make it an ordeal for your family or for yourself. Be creative. Share the work of a meal together with another family. The house doesn't have to be perfectly decorated or have everything in place before you let anyone come over. That's putting pride before giving away. Just relax and do it casually. Count it an honor for God to be able to use your home. You know, it was worth Paul coming to Philippi to win this beautiful lady to Christ. She became the chief spirit in this church. The church in Philippi was characterized by joyful service, generous giving, though it was in poverty, and consistent partnership in the gospel. This church gave Paul more joy and cooperation than any other church. Interestingly enough, you read in the book of Revelation about the Thyatiran church. How did it get started? There's not any record of Paul going there. In fact, it says the Holy Spirit prevented him from going there when he tried. Perhaps Lydia went back home and witnessed to her pagan friends. And that's giving the best gift of all, the gospel.
Blessed Lydia. A woman worthy of respect? Yeah, you bet. And Paul trusted in her. Well, back to Timothy. Keep your finger there. We're going to go through this list. The next one says, after being a woman worthy of respect, not malicious gossips. Now, does that mean that you can gossip as long as it's not malicious? Actually, no. The phrase doesn't refer to gossiping at all. It actually refers to accusing falsely or slandering. And women are particularly prone to getting ruffled feathers and striking back in a hurtful way, mostly by words. And that's something for all of us to avoid. But why especially in leaders? Tim discusses marriage. He discusses marriage as joining a team and giving up the right to live as a single. I thought that was such a wonderful description of what it is. Being part of the joy team is very much like that. A leader needs to keep in mind the other women involved. There are 26 of us currently who form the joy leadership team. No joy leader is a free agent. We work together as a unit. We act as loving sisters. There's no backbiting. If there's a conflict, we discuss it, resolve it, and forgive if that is needed. Also, all other aspects of the joy ministry, including the children's classes, plus women's ministry as a whole, must be supported by us. We're all on the same team. There's no competition here. I would love every woman attending Crossroads to to be involved in a Bible study, a woman's Bible study, anywhere, as long as it teaches the truth, whether it's Joy or Wings, community Bible studies, BSF, precepts, whatever. I'd love to see everyone in our area be involved in a Bible study. We're not in competition. We're all on the same team. A leader needs to be able to hold her tongue. I call it not sharing sensitive information in inappropriate settings. In other words, you only share information on a need-to-know basis. Those of you who receive my emails once a week, I don't send the same things to you, to the Joy leaders that I send to you. I will send you what you need to know. I will send things to the Joy leaders that we need to discuss as a leadership team. But you don't need to know that, so you don't get it. It involves keeping confidences. When you share something with your leader, it's to go no further. Now, we will pray for you as leaders, but most of the time we don't know your name. We don't know specifics. We just know that someone in a group has a particular urgent prayer need, and so we pray for you. We don't need to know the specifics. It involves not passing on hearsay. That means if you hear something going on in another room, another group, whatever, you don't go and tell somebody else and pass it on. You go and investigate it, find out what actually was happening, and then talk to the person in charge of it. It's not letting someone in your group dump on another person. You know, just stopping it. You don't want that to go on. A leader especially needs to use discernment about sharing information that may sound critical or complaining regarding anything that deals with any ministry of the church. If you have difficulty with someone in your group, say you have a conflict with someone in your group, talk to your leader about it. Don't talk to another woman in your group. Let your leader help you understand that person. Or we can always switch you to another group. It's okay. If you have difficulty with a leader, talk to me. I have direct oversight over that. Let's say you're disturbed by something happening in the children's program. Don't talk about it to the other women. They aren't part of the decision-making process, and you're only planting seeds of doubt in that other person's mind about the person or the ministry that you're disturbed about. Don't go home and stew about it for a while either. That only makes it harder to correct the situation if it needs correction. We can't do anything about it if we don't know anything about it. Sometimes, though, going home and thinking about it first may help you to decide if it is really important or just a preference. And while waiting, you can pray for God to guide us, because we need that. We want to solve problems before they turn into fires. But you need to let us know, and then you need to trust us to take care of it. A woman who is ready for leadership knows how to use such discernment. Also, a leader needs to have the support of her husband if she's married. So women who are constantly complaining about their husbands are not recognized as being ready for leadership. Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians is just a few pages before 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here's an example of what can happen to women leaders who are not careful about this. Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 2, Paul writes to the Philippian church, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Euodia and Syntyche were two women in the Philippian church who labored at Paul's side for the gospel. Very influential in their church, Paul's fellow workers. But something happened. These two women were not getting along. And Paul was eager to have them settle their dispute because it probably crippled their work with others there in the church. Women who are co-workers in ministry need to get along. Bottom line. Okay, back to 1 Timothy 3, women worthy of respect, not malicious gossips. What's the next thing on the list? Temperate. Temperate means to be sober, awake and aware, and well-balanced. Now, when I went over this with my Joy leaders this past spring, a lot of chuckles and gasps went out at this one. What does a well-balanced woman look like? Does she exist? What is meant by this? It means not given to excess. And the first thought would be, excess in the way of physical addiction, such as to alcohol or to drugs, shopping, chocolate. I will not mention Dr. Pepper. You certainly wouldn't want leaders who are struggling with an addiction, would you? It could also refer to having well-balanced emotions. In other words, not being on a seesaw, not given to hysterics. A woman is well-balanced when she holds on to the truth of God's word and doesn't let her emotions rule over her. And this is an ongoing thing. Now, I know, I'm fully aware that once a month, our emotions try to overthrow the government for a few days, right? But on a general basis, you don't let them rule over you. Why is it important to be well-balanced? When you're in leadership especially, because all of you ladies need to know that your leaders accept you and love you from the very first day, right? When you come to a group, you also need to know what to expect. You want to know whether your leader's going to be in hysterics or completely down in the dumps. I mean, you need to know that. You need to have a consistency in your leadership. Leaders do have real problems and concerns, and we can share them with you, and we all grow closer through praying for one another and watching God work. But you don't want your leader to be consumed by her problems either. That doesn't help you. Well, what keeps us balanced? I have a 5-step plan. Number one, telling God our concerns. Then listening to him while reading what he has already said to us. Trusting him while waiting for him to work through any situation. You know, tell God your concerns. Listen to him while reading what he has already said to us. And then trust him while waiting for him to work through any situation. There's nothing unusual about that. All right. Women worthy of respect, not malicious gossips, not slanderers, don't accuse falsely, and being well-balanced. The next thing is being faithful in all things. Well, this means to show yourself to be faithful in all transactions. And that's execution of commands, discharge of official duties, doing what you've been asked to do, and doing it the way you have been asked to do it. This goes back to being women worthy of respect. You're respected because you can be trusted. Jesus said that if we are faithful in little, we will be faithful in much. I also look for evidence that a woman is already serving joy. You know, filling out those volunteer forms is important. One woman was only known by her joy group, yet she seemed to have the qualifications necessary to be a joy leader. I was hesitant to ask her until I saw that she was willing to help in other areas, less noticeable areas. It gave me an indication of her heart and of her commitment to joy as a whole and to the other women of joy. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy to entrust the gospel and the job of overseeing and directing and teaching other church members to the ones who have already proven themselves to be faithful. That's a very important characteristic. Leaders are held to a greater accountability by God. We are to be good examples. We should be adorning ourselves with godliness, and that is God-likeness. It means letting Jesus live his life through me so that what I do looks like what he would do. You know all those bracelets and shirts that say WWJD? What would Jesus do? We find out what Jesus would do by reading about him in the Gospels. We found out what Jesus did do. So the same thing would be evident in our lives because Jesus is living in us. What would Jesus do? Living through us. We can find that out. One more set of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is some more important characteristics for anyone in leadership. Beginning in verse 1. And when I came to you, this is Paul speaking, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The attitude of any servant leader should be one of humility and teachability. Are you teachable? None of us pretends to know the answers. Only Jesus Christ and him crucified.
But we know the gospel has the answers to every human need. It is our job as leaders to point you to that and to let God take his word and apply it to your life. We can't make your hurts go away, but God can. We can't change your circumstances, but God can, or he may change you so that the circumstances don't matter as much. Servant leaders need to be servants first, not aspiring to be the leader in charge. There are other areas of women's ministry which needs women who want to take charge and run with it. Bible scholars don't always make the best leaders of people anyway. You have to love the other women. When Ron was directing a wilderness camping ministry for 22 years, it wasn't hard to get staff who had wilderness skills. The hard part was finding staff who would love the campers. You can always teach them wilderness skills. And it isn't as important for you to be a Bible scholar as much as it is for you to be firmly grounded in truth and to really care about the other women in your group. According to a Greek writer who lived at the time when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, men generally had one wife, but adultery and divorce were common. Sounds like today, right? Men had mistresses for pleasure, handmaidens for the day-to-day care of the body, whatever that was, and wives to bear legitimate children and to be a trusted guardian of things in the home. Into this society, the apostles brought new ideas about the value of the individual and about family relationships. Husbands were to be faithful to their own wives and love them as their own bodies. And I think that's what Paul is referring to when he says that elders and deacons were to be one woman men. They weren't to have these mistresses and handmaidens on the side. Women were given equality in the church and were given responsibility for leadership where before they had very little. People today who revile Christianity as being oppressive to women probably have no idea how much it really did elevate women to their very best back then and still does today. And in closing, Tertullian, a theologian who lived during the second century, and that's between 100 and 200 AD, wrote of the spiritual wealth and worthiness of Christian women and how their modesty and simplicity was a rebuke to and a reaction from the shameless extravagancies of the immoralities of heathen women. Christian women were the most conspicuous examples of the transforming power of Christianity. That's what he wrote. And this inspired admiration and astonishment from a pagan writer who exclaimed, "What women these Christians have." May we be the kind of women that someone in our world today might also exclaim, "What women these Christians have." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Creator, you made us women, gave us all these wonderful abilities that we have. Help us to understand and to apply your word in our lives today. And Father, those of us who want to serve, show us where we can serve. And if you have some of us chosen to be leaders, show us what we need to develop in our lives and how we need to allow you to develop that in our lives so that we can be future leaders in the church, this church, in a church that we become a part of. Thank you that you love women. In Jesus' name, amen.